read the love chapter today. The love chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that chapter. It's not very long, so I'd like to read all of it and just listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. The greatest gift is talked about here. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. He is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's our sermon series right there. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part or imperfect will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What an incredible passage of God's incredible word. Love. The power of love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, to delve into the subject of love, we have to go to the source of love, and that's God. Amen? And that's why we have the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Most famous verse in all of Scripture. I want to give you another one to coincide with that. This is Romans chapter 5, and it further substantiates the love of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in John 3:16, God so loved. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love. There are several Greek words for the English word love in our Bible. The highest form, the greatest word, is the Greek word agape. The Greek word agape, we have the English word love. It simply is defined as selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. That is the highest form of love. You see, love is an attribute of and a description of the very being and personality of who God is. He alone is the epitome of love, and He is the source of love. God's love, my friends, is unconditional. and it consistently seeks the highest good of the one who is loved. And God demonstrated this great, awesome love when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Because love must be demonstrated. So this agape love, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. The Bible says in this verse, Romans 5:8, that while we were sinning, doing our own thing, we were no more worried about God. You might be a sinner today, no more worried about God, but maybe you're a little bit worried because you showed up today. But whatever your state, whatever your condition, is that God demonstrated His love while we were sinners. We were not seeking Him. There was nothing that we were doing to gain His favor, because He is full of agape love, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. Hallelujah. Because that, my friends, is who He is. God is love. And what the world needs is love. You know, I read these statistics and these numbers that I have shared with you today, and it just, you know, it does something to my spirit. It makes me want to live every day to help someone to find the love of God. Someone that is hurting, someone that is in need, because what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, Jesus is no longer here, but you and I are. And how is the world going to know love if they don't find it through Christ's followers? Because you and I are to be that expression of love. Let's talk about the world's problem. You know, we know there's a sin problem in our world. We were talking about this just a few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. You know, the world is what it is because there is a sin problem in the heart. But I want to take that a little step further and kind of define the great need in our world and why there is such a great need in our world. See, we must understand that the world is rooted in selfishness. It's rooted in selfishness. Every one of us are born with selfishness. We're worried about, you know, ourselves and our own needs, and it's just the nature of humanity. You know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he said that the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say that money itself, because we know we all need money. We could all use a little more of it all the time, right? Seems like there's never enough of it to go around, you know, to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. So he did not say that money itself is the root of evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Why do people love money? Because with it they feel they can get what they want. It's rooted in selfishness. The world is rooted in selfishness. Let me read this verse of scripture to you in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think I may have, if I gave you all 1 Peter, I'm sorry, it should be 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I like this in the Amplified Bible. It says, by means of these, He has bestowed unto us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world, because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers or partakers of the divine nature. Now remember, what is that divine nature? Love. What does the world need? Love. All right, so this verse of Scripture is illustrating to us, it is teaching us that the world is rooted in selfishness. The people in our world are rooted in selfishness. They can't help it. It's in their nature. They were born with it. That's why people need to be born again. That's why people need a spiritual rebirth. Because in the spiritual rebirth, we receive a new nature. The nature of God. Hallelujah. That's only offered through the person of Jesus Christ. No other way. Only comes through Him. That's why He says, by means of these He has bestowed upon us precious and exceedingly great promises, so that we can escape the moral decay. I love that little parenthesis statement there. The rottenness and the corruption that is in the world. Rottenness and corruption is everywhere in our world. It's in politics. It's in the business world. It's everywhere. Moral decay and rottenness. Why? Because people's lives are rooted in selfishness. Why do people love money? Because their life is rooted in selfishness. And they believe that just by having money, they will be able to accumulate what they want. Get what they want. Whatever it is that they want. Because it is rooted in selfishness. One of the big things that is happening in our world today is sex trafficking. And let me kind of make a little statement here, because I'm a little confused about some things. You know, I've been watching these news reports, as well as you have, of all of these high-profile men who have, become dethroned, or, you know, their careers crashed, and because of what has now become the Me Too movement. That has been going on from the beginning of time. It's really nothing new. But, all of these high-profile men, I mean, in the news world, in Hollywood, musicians, even here locally in the culinary industry. And I mean, it continued, the political arena, even in the religious realm. I mean, it knows no bounds, and all of these high-profile people, their lives are ruined because of sexual indiscretions. But here's where I'm confused. Is that we live in a culture that continuously feeds a sexual lust, and women's bodies are exploited every single day. They are thrown in the faces of men, and I'm not trying, don't misunderstand, I'm not justifying it by any means. We understand, we know that sin, it's wrong, but the culture feeds that, I mean parades that, and then expects all of these men to be little innocent Sunday school angels. I said it before, I'll say it again, I'll continue to say it, whatever you feed will grow. If you feed lust, lust will grow, it will dominate you. If you feed an addiction, that addiction will grow and it will dominate you. If you feed any of your selfishness that is rooted, just like he says here, that is rooted in rottenness and corruption, that is going to grow. But if you feed that nature of God will grow and increase and bless you and prosper you and make your life incredible. Because whatever you feed will grow. We live in a corrupt world. The heart of mankind is corrupt. It is rooted in selfishness. And as long as Hollywood begins to produce 50 shades of immorality, then men will continue to assault women. They will continue to do these things because it is being fed. Whatever is fed will grow. The world, my friends, is rooted in selfishness. And what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Let me move on to the next thing. We must understand this. See, the flesh is lazy and lustful because it is self-focused. Your flesh is lazy. My flesh is lazy. Your flesh is lustful. My flesh is lustful. So we must be aware of that. Again, it's in our nature. But thank God, as born-again believers, we are more than our flesh. Thank God for that. But look at what this says. Let me give you this verse, Romans chapter 13. Here's a good verse to illustrate that the flesh is lazy, it is lustful, and it is self-focused. Romans chapter 13, very short verse. It says at the end of this chapter, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The Amplified Bible says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision to indulge the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires and its lust. See, this is why Jesus dealt with what happens in the mind. As a man thinks, so is he. Jesus told us in the Gospels, he said, it's not because my disciples are not washing their hands, as Jewish culture would require. He says, that's not what defiles them. He said, it's what comes from the inside. He said, from out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts in the thought life. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thievery, lying, stealing, all of those things that Jesus talked about. He talked about the root of the flesh. See, the flesh is lazy and it is lustful. It is self-focused. As believers, we are more than our flesh because we have the nature of Christ living on the inside of us. We no longer live by the dictates of our flesh. Hallelujah. I remember when I became a born-again Christian, I remember the first job I got. I was still in high school, finishing out, almost about to graduate high school, and I started working at a steakhouse. Now, I had no more understanding of how to cook a steak than the man on the moon. But they put a big 14-inch chef hat on me. Boy, it was a sight. Big 14-inch chef hat. And at the sizzler, they put me on the grill making those steaks. So it's quite simple. You know, however the steak is ordered, just use your tongs and just keep sticking it. You know, until you can determine if it's well done, if it's medium, or if it's medium rare. Well, you know, it was learn as you go. You know, but I don't really remember that I got a lot of steaks back. But praise God, we got the job done. But in that job, you know, I was a new believer, and I had separated from a lot of guys that I used to associate with. And I was trying to live for Jesus. I was born again Christian. So I had separated from all past relationships. And how many of you know that when you hang around with ungodly people and then you start living a godly life and tell them they need to be saved, your friendships are going to change. Either they're going to get saved or they're going to get out of your life. Now, I'll never forget the staff of that restaurant because they had some girls working there and there were some things that were going on and I was getting these invitations to participate in these things. And I mean, there was, you know, there was drug usage, and there was alcohol consumption. There was parties, and there was, you know, there was, you kind of get the picture. But I had the Spirit of God in me. I've been born again. Now, I had never, you see, the thing about becoming a Christian, you never worry about any of that stuff until you get saved. You know, you're not trying to walk in any lawful way, you know, because it's in your nature to sin. It's in your nature to do all of those things. It was in my nature to party. It was in my nature to do all of that. But once I came to Jesus and the Holy Spirit came on the inside, then all of a sudden something just began to say, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't take that invitation. Are y'all with me? Amen? Because you can't indulge the flesh. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The flesh is lustful. But thank God, when Jesus comes on the inside, all of a sudden, it's a new day. Hallelujah. You know, I never went to those. I never took those invitations. And I would see certain girls and I was like, Holy Spirit said, go that way. Are y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. See, the world that we live in, it is rooted in selfishness. It is rooted in lustful, self-focused thinking. And when you have Christ and this divine nature of love on the inside of you, you are no longer living by the dictates of your flesh, because you are now walking according to a new principle. Hallelujah. And that brings me to the next thing. See, believers, if you're a born-again child of God, you have received the love dynamic. If you are not a born-again child of God, you need the love dynamic. So we'll go back to Romans chapter 5. I love this verse in Romans chapter 5. This is verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Let me just kind of read some of these other verses here. Why don't I just start at the beginning? It says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That just has a sound to it, doesn't it? I mean, that's an encouraging word. Then he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Here's the verse I want you to see. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do y'all see the love dynamic? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Believers have received the love dynamic. As believers, you and I can be a vessel that transfers the love of God into a world that desperately needs it. Because love never fails. It never fails. Love is supreme. It never fails. Just like we read in the love chapter. It is not arrogant. It is not boastful. It does not put itself first. This is the love dynamic. Now, my friends, all of us, let's understand, even though we may be born-again Christians, we still have levels of selfishness in our lives. So every day it's a day of growth. It's a day of increase. Every day we should be making strides. You know, until Jesus calls us home, every day we should be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've received the love dynamic, but we have to grow in it. We have to demonstrate it. The world needs it. I mean, who's going to show love to the homosexual community if Christians don't? And I've seen, you know, and I know we got we got it's Mardi Gras time, and we were out there kind of getting those barricades out the way so that people could park around here, and you're gonna have all that stuff, man. One day I used to be gung ho about all of that, but anyway, we needed to get a place for people to park. You know, and it's Mardi Gras, and there's going to be evangelistic groups that come to the city, and they come specifically to win people to Jesus in the midst of a party. Greatest free show on earth is what it's been termed, right? I used to be at the Circle during Mardi Gras, right there at Lee Circle. Well, I don't know what they're calling it now, but anyway. Not to get into all of that political stuff, but I used to be there on Mardi Gras, but it was before I knew any better. You know, I used to be partying with the best of them. I had my Budweiser B cap, my Army jacket. I dressed like the 60s, man. We were influenced by the hippies. You know, went to the warehouse on Chapultepec Street for all the rock concerts. Like they say, that's where all the hippies used to go. I never considered myself a hippie. But I hung around a lot of them, and that was just, it's in our nature. Those things are in our nature, because it's rooted in selfishness. It's rooted in sin. So I used to do all of those things. You know, so I understand what's going on out there. I know what's happening out there, and there's going to be all these groups that come. And Scott Hinkle brings a group every year, Scott Hinkle Ministries. Scott has preached here in our church, and he's been putting on the Lundi Gras praise rally for 37 years. If you've never gone to the Lundi Gras praise rally, you ought to make a trip and go on Monday, Lundi Gras at 3 p.m. And they do it right there and set up a praise rally. I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. I had to tell Scott I wasn't going to make it this year, so we're going to be on vacation. We're going to be gone to Disney World. Hallelujah. Enjoying a vacation. And Scott is bringing in, I think they have a team of like 400 people. They were going to come over to see if they could use the church if they needed for overflow, where we could camp people out and help them facilitate that. You know, so I'm saying all of that to say this. You know, with all these groups that come, you're going to see people out there. And Scott's people, his group doesn't do this. But you're going to see people out there with signs. You know, God hates fags. And, you know, and you know, I mean, just, I mean, come on. If we don't show them the love of God, if we don't show people that are bound by whatever kind of sin they're bound by, then who will? Who will? Jesus is telling, he's teaching us in his word that we have to be a vessel. We have the love dynamic, and the love of God must shine forth out of us. I'll never forget, my father-in-law used to take me on hospital visits, and we'd go visit guys that there was a member of the church. His mother was a member of the church. Guy was fighting AIDS virus for years. I can't tell you how many times Pastor Hunt went to the hospital. I mean, that guy would be on his deathbed. Prayed for him, anointed him with oil, shared the gospel with him, and then the next day that guy would rise up and be discharged from the hospital. I mean, how many of you know there's power in prayer? Amen? There's power in prayer. I can't tell you, I know of at least three occasions where we did that. And I learned how to do hospital ministry from my father-in-law. He was a hospital visitation expert. And Becky will tell you that she used to sit with her mother in the car in front of Charity Hospital at night because her father was going in to visit someone that would be in Charity Hospital. Isn't that right, Becky? No telling how she couldn't even tell you how many times that she had that experience, because he was going up to visit somebody. He thrived in hospital ministry, you know, and it didn't matter. It didn't matter who the person was. It didn't matter, you know, what the need was. If there was a need, he was there. See, because the love of God, God demonstrates it through his Son. How's he demonstrating it now? Through you and I. That we have to demonstrate that love. Because we are the vessels. We have received the love dynamic. And what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Let me move on to the next thing. Almost done. Two things I want to give you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. See, we have to learn how to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read these verses to you. This is great. I want to read this also in the Amplified Bible. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. Now think of that statement right there. Just think of that for a minute. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children would imitate their father. In other words, children take on the characteristics of their parents. They mimic what they see their parents do. You know, and we have a lot of teaching today about generational curses and that things are passed down that are hereditary. And, you know, I don't know the evidence for those things. I don't know what substantiates those things. But I'm not denying that there's not possibility of generational curses and things of that nature. But I do know this, according to the Word of God, that children will mimic what they see. So if they see alcohol in the home, then they're going to have alcohol. If they see their parents smoking cigarettes, chances are they're going to be cigarette smokers. You know, because they will mimic whatever is demonstrated before them. It's a natural thing. That's what he's telling us right here. It's a natural thing. So he says we should imitate God because children will naturally imitate their father or their parents, we could say, because it's in their nature to do that. All right, so how can we be imitators of God? How can we copy and follow his example? We have to look at the person of Christ. We have to look at Jesus. Amen? Because he gave us the example. He demonstrated it. All right, look, let's read on. Verse 2. He says, and walk in love. Notice that. Esteeming and delighting in one another. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you so that it became a sweet fragrance. But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity of lustful, rich, wasteful living or greediness must not even be named among you as is fitting and proper among saints, God's consecrated people. The word saints in the Bible simply means the separated ones. Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God. For be sure of this, that no person practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, who has lustful desire for the property of others and is greedy for gain, for he is in effect an idolater. He does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You might not hear this on Christian television, but it's the Bible, my friends. It's the Word of God. And we don't just need to tell people what they want to hear. We have to tell them what they need to hear. Because that's what love does. See, I want people in my life that are going to be real honest with me. I don't want people to just tell me what I want to hear. I want people to really be honest. Because I know those are the ones that really have my back. Those are the ones that really love me and are concerned for me. And we all need them in our lives. Amen? And God's Word doesn't beat around the bush. Simply tells it like it is. Let's read on the next verses. He says in verse 6, "Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses, groundless arguments for these sins. For through these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. So do not associate or be sharers with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Lead the lives of those native born to the light." Hallelujah. In other words, live by the love dynamic. Walk in love. Our walk is based upon the love of Christ. So let me ask you a question. What kind of swagger do you have? We had a young man in the church several years ago. He was into rap. He used to rap. Wasn't Christian rap. He was just rap. And the guy was good. And he used to say, he said, "When I rap," he said, "I get my swagger on." I said, "Say what?" "I get my swagger on." You know, then I began to learn a little bit about what that really meant. You know, it means that, you know, you kind of got a little... Are y'all with me? It's in the way you walk. It's, you know, it's a walk of confidence and in an aggressive way. You know, so... what kind of swagger do you have? Can I present something to you today? We need the swagger of Christ. Hallelujah. We need to walk with a level of confidence and a level of love because we have to learn how to walk in love. And if the Bible is teaching us, be imitators of God, copy Him, follow His example, walk in love, even as Christ loved us, and gave Himself for us, I want the swagger of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to walk with the swagger of Christ. I want to learn how to walk in love and show His love to every person. It doesn't matter what kind of sin they're involved in. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. I want to walk in love toward them. And I want to tell them the truth, but I have to tell it in love. Because that's how we win them. We tell them in love. The world is hurting. The world is hurt. The world is confused. And they need the love. Jesus said it this way. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its ability to flavor, then it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot of men." We need to have some saltiness, not only in our crawfish. Come on, somebody. We need to have some saltiness in our life. Hallelujah. People need to come in contact with the flavor of Christ in you and in me. So we can't be hard-nosed and, you know, and God hates and you're gonna go to hell. Yeah, we have to share the truth with them, but we have to share it in love because that's the greatest thing. Now abides these three: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Let me give you the last thing. Here's the last thing, and I'm done. And we're going to pray over it. We're going to believe God. Let me go to 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3. Here's the last thing. See, your walk is to be a manifestation of love. Your very walk, the way you live your life every day, is to be a demonstration of love. Manifestation of love. Because this is the high calling of God. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Look at what this says. He tells us right here. And here's the challenge. Here's what we need to do. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." How many of you know, gentlemen, men, if you tell your wife you love her, but you treat her rudely or mean or worse. Do you love her? Do you hurt what you love? I love my boat, but I'm not going to go take a hammer and beat it up. Right, Brother Chris? I'm messing with Chris because he just got him a new boat. You take care of what you love. See, your walk is to be a manifestation of love. Whenever I begin to take on a little attitude that doesn't demonstrate that, my wife will call me on it. Why are you being so mean? I'm not being mean. But she'll, yes, you are. You're being mean. Why are you treating me like that? And then I have to say, oh, come here, baby. Come here, baby. I'm sorry. I repent. Will you forgive me? And then all of a sudden, everything changes. It's all good again. But I have to keep manifesting the love. It has to be a manifestation of love. The high calling of Jesus is to love others. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus do for the adulterous woman? Gospel of John. Bible says she was caught in the very act. Boy, that would have made the tabloids. Caught in the very act. The religious leaders say, Moses commanded us in the law to stone her to death. But what do you say? What did Jesus do? He said, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Then the Bible says they all begin to hang their heads. See, all of a sudden, then they're looking on. Look, oh, well, let me see. Yeah, I forgot about old Susie over there. Even though that was several years ago. And they all begin to hang their heads, and they all walked away. And then Jesus says, woman, where's the accuser? Is none here to accuse you? She said, none, Lord. What did he do? He forgave her. He forgave her. He forgave her. He sent her home, healed, redeemed, and restored. Hallelujah. Why? Because of the love of God that was flowing out of him. Neither do I condemn you. Go home and sin no more. That woman was a changed woman from that moment forward. Why? Because there was a manifestation of love. And we must learn that principle to show it to every person. Even when people treat you bad, you're going to constantly deal with people that are going to be hateful, despiteful. You're going to deal with people in the stores, at the restaurants, and you know, you're going to constantly deal with your own family members might be talking about you behind your back. You're going to constantly deal with that kind of thing. But how you respond, my friends, is going to be the difference between victory or defeat. If I am an imitator of God, and God has got my back, and I get the swagger of Christ, I'm going to see miracles and breakthroughs and healings and supernatural things happen.